pointed out a passage in Acts chapter 27 to me. I filed this away back here amongst the cobwebs somewhere of my mind, you know, thinking to myself, that'd make a pretty good sermon somewhere in the future. And then Brother Rudy had an invitation a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. I don't remember exactly when it was. But he used 1 Corinthians chapter 6 there toward the end of the chapter. And that brought to mind the other thing. And I thought, oh boy, I've got something here. So I told Martha I'd been letting it marinate for a couple days. And then I decided to start working it out as a sermon. And the sermon is about belonging. And in what we just read there in 1 Corinthians 12, there's mention about belonging, you know, like with a body. One member of the body belongs in the body and has an effect on everything else, sometimes beyond what we can imagine. I worked with men who had lost a digit somehow or another. And, you know, they coped, but they really felt the effect of a loss of something. My brother-in-law lost a toe and chopped it off in a accident at a steel plant. And after he got healed up, he had to learn how to walk all over again. It just affected his big toe. It affected his entire balance. And so he had to learn how to compensate for that. Every part of the body is important. I think we all know this. And if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, doesn't it? Sure it does. So we can see the wisdom in what's being said there. But again, in these passages, there's this idea of belonging. In Acts chapter 27, the passage that Sean pointed out to me, I think I was still living in Arkansas at the time. Acts chapter 27 and verse 23. Now Paul is on a ship bound for Rome. They got on a ship. It was a ship, it says, from Alexandria, which would mean that it was a larger ship, an ocean-going ship, because they had a long jump now in their journey. And so they needed a large ship. And that worked out well because that's what survived this terrible storm. And they were in it. And they could not, at that time, of course, get out of the storm. They had to ride it out to where the storm would finally eject them or the storm would blow itself out. They were in there for a number of days. And one of the things that happens is that the sailors on board are going to do the normal thing. And Paul tells them that no one will be lost. You know, everybody stay on the ship and no one will be lost because he'd got a message from God relating to that. And in verse 23 of Acts 27, "For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me." And he tells them, that's the verification of what I'm telling you. And they paid heed to him, and there was no loss of life from the storm. The ship was done for when it ran aground, but everybody else was saved with their lives. But I look at this and I see in verse 23, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." I don't think there's any of us that would say that that doesn't really just depict everything that we know about the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, and a great number of other brethren in New Testament times. I belong to God. And thus, I serve God. It's really a simple concept. But I must admit that this concept seems to be rare today. It has changed in different ways, and that's probably why it's so rare. Now, just for examples, there's some that may look at this, and their idea about it is, well, it's the God I partially belong, and whom I conveniently, when it's convenient to me, I conveniently serve. Might be that kind of a thing. But then also, there's a complete reversal of this. And the reversal is that God now belongs to me and serves me. And I think that may be the most widespread of the changes. But then there's also a belief that somehow or another my personal life and spiritual life are compartmentalized. In other words, there's a wall between them. This is my personal life. This is my spiritual life. And they don't cross. They don't mix. They don't overlap. And they might brush up against each other. And that's about the extent of it. And I think that there's a lot of people that is appealing to them to think that way. But the Bible demonstrates over and over again a concept of belonging. And that belonging to God is at the core of each and every part of what the Scriptures teach. I'll give you one citation as an example. One that we know well. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all those other things that are mentioned, like food and clothing and so on. All those other things, they'll be given. But you seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what comes first. Because I belong to God. I serve God. I seek the kingdom first, foremost. So we want to examine this concept of belonging today. I want to take you all the way back to the beginning. Back in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, there's Adam and Eve, man and woman are there. And what do we find? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 is the first place where we find this said, that the man shall leave father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. Now, it's repeated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Mark chapter 10, verse 7, the same occasion. But then in Ephesians chapter 5, that should be 21. I changed that yesterday and somehow I forgot to save it. Anyway, but that should be chapter 5, verse... No, it is 31. Excuse me. Stop. 5:31. Now, the only difference is that in the King James Version, it has a man shall cleave and cleave in Matthew and Mark, and in Ephesians it has joined. And the word is different. It's a different form of the word cleave or join. And really the one in Ephesians is a stronger word. It means, it's they're joined together where there's no division or breakup or anything like that that happens. The word cleave, some translations, joined. The Koine Greek, as defined by Mr. Vine, is to join fast together, to glue, to cement. And we would understand, you know, when we glue or cement something or join something fast, it's intended for the two to become one, you see. That's the word that's used there in describing this relationship. And so, if we think of it that way, and they, you know, the idea that they become one, well, there's a joint participation. Now, whether that's the way it is or not, that's the way it should be. That's the way it's supposed to be, a joint participation. If there's not, there's trouble ahead. There's trouble right now, and probably more trouble ahead. But also, it's something mutual. There's a partnership involved, togetherness. And if you can think of other things along that line, fine. But you got the idea. Do you see the idea then of belonging when we talk about this being a together and glued together and the joint participation, mutual partnership, togetherness? There's a sense of belonging. If that sense of belonging isn't there, well, once again, there's trouble at that point and probably trouble ahead. And then God is the architect behind all this. Because it also says in Matthew chapter 19, this time in verse 6, and in Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Man's not supposed to put it asunder. It does sometimes. That's covered in those passages as well. But it's God that does the joining together. He wants this sense of belonging to be there in the marriage relationship from the beginning down to the time of Jesus and then ahead to our time as well. I think sometimes, you know, the concept's lost. That people will enter into a marriage and there's no sense of any of this. Sometimes it's for convenience, and sometimes it's not with the intention that this is even remotely going to be permanent. And I think that just has to be the case. Or we would not see the epidemic of divorce that there is in this country. Now the church also, I'm trying to temper the amount here, the church and belonging. Boy, you find this a lot. Again. And one of the things where you can find this is the number of times in the writings of the Apostle Paul he uses this one another or one to another. Now, there's a passage that we use a lot when we try to explain to someone as to why we sing and we don't have instruments of music and other things like that. And that's that we're to sing and make melody one to another. Or we teach one to another. Whether we're using Ephesians 5:19 or Colossians 3:16. It's one to another. That's what we're supposed to do. I think the instrument, it's well said, sometimes the instrument gets in the way of singing. But we're supposed to sing, not play, sing. But one to another. And that's not the only place. That might be one that maybe we're more familiar with. But Paul uses this idea a lot. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, he uses it there when he says, And so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, we're not just individually members out here, someplace out here, all alone by ourselves and isolated by ourselves. That's not what he's saying. He acknowledges the fact that we're individuals, but we are members one of another. There's that, can I use the word camaraderie here? Sounds like a good word. Companionship. Yeah, that's a good word too. And we see it over there in the passages that we read just a few moments ago, especially down toward the end. You start about verse 25 through 27. And you see it there as well. That we're all part of one. Even though we might be individuals. The head's not the feet. You know, and the other examples that he uses. No, they're all different. Sure. But they've all got a part together. Five digits on the hand. One of them gone, there's a problem. We understand that. Now, here's the other thing, though. What we don't realize a lot of times is that these will all work together. Sometimes we don't think about that. When we go to grab something, I go over here to pick up this songbook. I'm not telling myself, now my thumb, finger, I got to send a message like that. No, they all work in unison and in harmony, don't they? But each one of them is different. Just to pick up something like a songbook. And anything else we might do like that. We understand that. So there's a belonging of parts of the body. There's a belonging in the parts of the body of Christ. That's the parallel. And I think that's something that, again, it's said quite a lot in the New Testament. And something that perhaps there needs to be given more thought to that. And the more exercise then of that particular thought. And also, there's to be in the church a sense of submission. I'm telling you what, I think in all my life, I have never seen a time when there was less of a sense of submission. I mean, just anywhere and anything. I don't know when it's been. I know where it might have started and escalated. I understand that. But it just keeps going on and on and on. And just people don't, I don't answer to anyone. I'm not in submission to anyone. And so on it goes. And then you got to wonder, you know, that some people, are there some people who call themselves Christians and oh, they're not in submission to each other. They're not in submission to the elders. And then when it comes to submission to God, they may say that they are in submission to God, but really, what does your life say? What about your actions? Does that say I'm in submission to God? Even among brethren? Is that the case? But you know, it's in there, because in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. The sense of belonging. We're all in this together. We're all part of the same. We need to be subject one to another. And this is where we live in this time when it, you know, it's all about me. Me, me, me. The me generation. It's all about me. But if you're in subjection one to another, it's not all about you. The sense of belonging is supposed to crowd that idea out. And not capitalize on it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, when Paul begins a letter to a seriously divided church at Corinth, one of the very first things he says is that he hopes all of them will all be joined together. They will speak the same thing and also have the same mind. That doesn't mean that they're just some kind of robots repeating things like it's been recorded or something like that. But unless you've got that, and right at the beginning of this letter, unless they can get a hold of that and wrap their head around that, there's no point in him going on anymore. Whatever he has to say won't do any good at all. If everybody's just striking off on their own and thinking whatever, and that everybody's right and nobody's wrong, but I'm especially right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. I think you see this here as well. From whom the whole body, just that part of it. Now, who's going to argue that the whole body, that Paul's not talking about the church there? Any other time he talks about this kind of a thing, he's talking about the church. But he's talking about it here. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Well, who would the joints be? There's the whole body and then there's the joints. Well, that's what we saw over there in Corinthians, those individual parts. So every part is important. Not one part more important than the other, but every part is important according to the proper working of each individual part. Dare we say that each individual part works with respect one to another? Or it just doesn't work. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I'd even be so bold as to say, unless there's a sense of belonging one to another, there won't be any growth. The building up, you might as well just forget it. It's not going to happen. I have been places where it seems like the agenda on, most of the time it was just one person, but the agenda that they had when they would come to Bible study or anything else was just to find something and then just pick it to death. I'm telling you what, it just wasn't pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for the teacher or the preacher. It wasn't pleasant for anyone else either. It just got so uncomfortable. And then what was it, a surprise? Whenever people, they wouldn't come anymore. They'd start going somewhere else. Why? Because this kind of a thing was driving people away. And I think sometimes it's just possible without knowing it, we lose this sense of belonging. My good friend, one of my best friends, Dennis Tucker, and his daughter, Hope, went to a gospel meeting at Lost River Congregation in Bowling Green. Now, Lost River is one of the biggest churches I know of a non-institutional persuasion. On a Sunday, they've got probably close to 600 people. They were large when they were in town. They moved out of town. and they picked up even more people on that move. But he was there one night for a gospel meeting, and he told me, he said, oh, they said there had to be about 400 people there, I guess. And he said they sat behind an older couple, and the older couple talked to him, and they asked them, said, are you members here? And Dennis said, no, said, my daughter and I are just visiting. We're not members here. And the couple in front of them said, well, we are, and it's just real hard to know who's members here and who aren't. And I thought about that, and I think to myself, do you suppose if that's the case, and we can understand how that just so easily could be the case, what happens to the sense of belonging in a situation like that? Where we all think it's so great for the great numbers and the big numbers. There's larger churches. My son was mentioned one down in Texas and another one in Florida. And the place where Martha and I used to attend when we went down to visit my parents in Ocala, 300, 400 people. And, a sense of belonging. I'd say that there's a good chance it might be absent. It could be absent in smaller groups, don't get me wrong. But I just think in a larger group, there's just a tendency for that not to develop. And I think that's something that misses out. I don't know what the answer is. But I just know that that happens without even noticing it. And I don't think those two people were saying that. But that is some of the implication. Now, the third point we want to look at is belonging to God or the Lord or Christ, all the same thing. If you belong to one, you belong to the other, so on it goes. Now, back there in that passage in Acts chapter 27, Paul said that he belonged to God. Well, when did Paul first and after and ever after belong to God? Well, could I suggest to you that this began whenever the old man was put to death and crucified, and the new man was raised. In Romans chapter 6, let's look at that. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1 down through verse 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, though that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Or you do not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The sense of belonging, oh, it's all over this here. And being crucified with Christ, well, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But it's not I live, Christ live in me. The life that I now live is how he describes that. A sense of belonging. And I've got the idea that no matter what happened, you look at Paul, all the things that happened to him, from those that were outside of the church and in positions of power and other things like that, all over the places he went, well, they opposed him strongly. One time they stoned him and left him for dead. Well, pretty serious. And so he just decided, I'll quit the Lord. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. No. And then he had brethren that gave him a lot of trouble. He mentions it. You can read that several places. He gets real specific over in 2 Corinthians 12. Perils among false brethren, he calls it. And what did he do? Well, the brethren are this way and that way and the other way. I'll just quit the Lord. No, he didn't do that. You ever know anybody that did that? You ever know anybody that thought about that? I think if you got this sense of belonging, you don't do that. You don't even entertain the thought of it. No, if I belong to God, if I belong to the Lord, if I belong to Christ, I'll continue. You know, because that's who I serve, not these others. They're just kind of like a speed bump or something. I'll get by because I belong to God. What Paul describes as being baptized into Christ, being in Christ, that's a relationship. You enter into that. And in that relationship, there's a sense of belonging. And after all, isn't it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 about being raised a new creature? Anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. Doesn't that imply a new relationship? And in that new relationship, there's a sense of belonging. And I think we need to accept that and practice that for all things to be successful, for ourselves and for others as well. But then there's also some teaching about our conduct as a citizen. Especially do you find this in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, I've got the New American Standard this morning because it uses the term citizenship there. Some translations might have conversation, or they might have whatever else the word there might be. But really the word does mean citizenship. It's a word that our word politics comes from. So you can understand how it would be citizenship. You know, we're members of a kingdom. We're citizens in the kingdom. And everything I know about citizens in a kingdom is that there are certain duties and requirements expected of someone who's a citizen. And that it's an honor to be a citizen. You know, I guess I look at this and I think about, you know, my mother came here. She's an immigrant and got her citizenship when I was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. All I remember is they were gone all day. I didn't much care for that. But she got a citizenship and she recognized, you know, that there are certain duties and requirements. Our son-in-law is from Canada. 2 or 3 years ago, he got an inheritance. What do you do with it? Well, he took the money to pursue citizenship in this country. He said it's something he's wanted to do for years. And he had pictures and a video and everything of the ceremony and all that. Wish we could have gone. And he was so proud of the day he became a citizen. And then a year or so later, he calls me on the phone one day. Well, he said, Dad, he said, I did something today for the very first time. I said, what's that? He said, I voted. He was proud of it, and he counted it as an honor. I've got to confess, I don't know when the last time I did that, or if ever. We take it for granted. We don't think about it. Then where is the honor? Something like that reminds you of things like this, doesn't it? We're citizens in a kingdom. There are things that are duties and requirements. And it's an honor, not a drudgery, not a bother. It's an honor to be a citizen in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourself. That's the same word there. And, you know, you conduct yourself in a manner worthy, or however it's worded, conduct. You conduct yourself. It's the verb form of that other word, citizen, up there. So it really means, you know, you conduct yourself as a citizen. But you do this in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's a sense of belonging in the kingdom when we consider ourselves a citizen and what we should be doing. I think probably a thing that disturbs us more than anything else is when we see people who are, when a protest gets out of hand and people are acting more like, I don't know what they're acting like, but they're not acting like citizens. Where's the respect? Where's the honor? Well, they'll freely admit they don't have any. And I think whenever you do that and then act that way, you're not acting as a citizen anymore. You're acting as something else. Oh, but they'll claim they still are. Claim it all you want. I'm afraid your actions give you away. Do our actions give us away as citizens of the kingdom? Are we showing the honor and respect? And then we go over here to what Rudy read, and we'll look at that, and then the lesson, this will be our last passage we look up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I kind of started with what Sean gave me, and I'm ending up with what Rudy gave us that night. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and what I want us to do, I want us to look at verses 19 and 20. Now we may revisit these at another time. But it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now think about that. Our body is the temple. How was the temple treated by the Jews? When the temple was really there, it was there whenever this letter was written. How was the temple treated? Did they go in there and take their trash and dump it out in there? Did they treat it with disrespect, a lack of honor? How'd they treat the temple? It was the main thing of the city. So here we are, and our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. That means that our body is something that's important. It's the temple, which that goes clear back up to verse 12, really. But now, you have this from God, so He's given it to you. You belong here now. You're part of it, you see. And what else does it say there in verse 19? You are not your own. Well, whose are you? Who do you belong to? Well, Paul said, I belong to God. I would take that to mean that every Christian is supposed to belong to God. And every Christian is to have respect for the body. It's the temple of God. And then in verse 20, you have been bought with a price. We know that. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Not with silver or gold or some perishable thing, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. And so what should we do? We should glorify God in our body. Honor. We belong. It's what we ought to do. Now, I said earlier, take your songbooks, turn to songs been selected. I said earlier that I've met folks and different things and got different ideas and so on, that kind of thing goes. But, I've met some folks and either intentionally or not, they always seem to find themselves on the outside. I think sometimes that happens, and sometimes, their actions cause that. But in short, whether it's intentional or not, they really had no sense of belonging in any capacity. And I've got to admit that would be a sad existence. But I also know that's an existence that God neither desires nor commands. God wants us to have a sense of belonging. And He tells us how to do that. And we do that through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died for you, so believe in Him. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him before men. Be baptized. Become a child of God. And you'll belong to the body of Christ and to the brethren. And be able then to show honor and respect as it should be. Can we help you to do that today? If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.